We're in a study in the book of Genesis, and so I would ask you to turn, if you're using the Pew Bible, to page 2. This morning we're going to consider a theology of work. Genesis chapter 2. As you're turning there, we'll be starting our Christianity Explored class on March 26th. If you have a friend you would like to bring, I would encourage you to bring them just the first time for the dinner and discussion. It's a study of the Gospel of Mark. And it will start at 6 p.m. Love to have you March 26th. If you're interested, please let me know. I guide the discussion. You can bring them and let them stump the chump. Any friend who is seeking Christ or has questions, we would love to have them come and join us. From Genesis chapter 2, let's read God's word and then we will pray. Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, "You shall surely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are great and gracious in your gifts in creation and redemption, and even in the gift of work. Would you show us how you are redeeming us and all things for your glory? Would you speak through Pastor John? Would you fill us with the hope of Christ, even till the day he comes? May we find our hope in the work of the Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, everybody, I can't start because you're all wondering what Pastor Wade's doing. So it's actually for your good. Okay. The clock was hidden. And so without seeing the clock, we could have been here for a long time. Hopefully not too long. So, well, he's already told you what our topic is this morning. And I imagine that produced just a level of enthusiasm from you, the theology of work. You're like, it's Sunday. I don't want to think about work. Work's Monday through Friday. You know, this is the weekend. You pastors may be working on Sunday, but for the rest of us, this is a day off. Well, for those of you who have seen the movie Finding Nemo, and I'm sure many of you have, even those of you who aren't kids' age, there's a scene in Finding Nemo where Nemo's dad, I think his name is Marlin, and his this other fish he has come along, Dory, they come upon this this self-help class, I guess you would call it, of sharks and other predatory sea creatures. And in this self-help class, they're trying to re-engineer their thinking, to re-engineer their behavior towards the fish that they usually eat. And so they have a little mantra that they say, right? Fish are friends, not food. Fish are friends, not food. Now, I don't think that works out too well in the end, but that's their mantra. They're trying to reshape their thinking. And so my job this morning is to try to reshape your thinking so you walk out of here going, work is good, not bad. Work is good, not bad. Now, you go, well, why do we have to relearn something? Well, because we've all been influenced by the world around us. Most of you love to crank it up on the radio when the song comes on. Everybody's working for the weekend. You love to shout it loud and strong. You think about work and all you can think of is those 5 days of drudgery that you have to make it through to get to the weekend. When you look at your life of work, right, work is this 35, 40, however many year period that you've got to trudge through to get to the glory days of retirement. And I'm here to tell you that's not a biblical view of work. In the garden, Adam and Eve were given work to do. And so I simply wanted this morning to give you, to look at the scriptures, to see what in these opening verse of the verses before us and also just the opening chapters of Genesis, what they tell us about work, the nature of work, how we ought to consider work. And then close by seeing how the gospel applies to our work. Because work is good. And there's evidence of that in these opening chapters of Genesis. One of the clearest evidences is the fact that we're made in the image of God. Pastor Wade has already dealt with that in a previous sermon. You can get the CD or find it online. But God made man after His own image and His own likeness. And you don't have to go past verse 1 of the Bible to see that God is a God who works. In the beginning, God created. Now, I know when we talk about God and work, we want to basically kind of push that off to the, work for God. How hard can it be? You know, how hard can work be? I mean, God just says, let there be light, and there's light. That doesn't seem like it's too hard. But God is setting a tone there, even at the very beginning. He's a God who works. And we as His image bearers are made to work. We reflect God in our work. But not only that, think about the timing of the verses before us. Back in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So God takes the man, puts him in the garden, and He has a purpose for putting him there. To work it and keep it. Now your translations probably make different things. Some may say serve and keep or serve and guard or something along those lines. There's kind of the dual sense of both kind of cultivating what's there and protecting what's there. Some people think that this is the call to grow crops. Others think that they didn't need to grow crops because in chapter 1 God had provided and said it's all going to be there, the food's there for you already. That's really not germane to what we're talking about this morning. But they were given something to do. And think about the timing of this. This is where we get confused about work. Work this side of the fall, which we're going to get to the fall of man sometime in about a month, is work has been affected by the fall. Work is not easy. Work is, they call, that's why you begin to get the language of toil and struggle. It's not easy. I'm not here to tell you, hey, work's easy. You're never going to have to sweat. It's all going to come natural. It's all going to come with no problems or complications. Because that's not the case after the fall. But look where God institutes work. Before the fall, before there's any sin in the world, before there's any curse because of sin, God institutes work. I mean, think about this. God takes man and He puts him in the garden. And here's what He doesn't say. He doesn't say, here's a nice lawn chair for you. Stretch out. We've got some monkeys over here that will be serving beverages for you of your choice. The giraffes will come along and they'll wave some palm fronds over you so you have a nice cool breeze so you don't get too hot. If you get a little cold, they'll stop it. They'll provide some shade for you. You just sit there, relax, don't do anything. And that's what I want for you in the garden, in paradise, before sin. That's what I want for you. Just come in, just like sit by the pool, get a tan. Now there's a place for rest. We've talked about that. You can get the CD or listen online for that sermon as well. There's a place for rest. But notice what the pattern is. 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. It's not rest all the time. That gets codified in the Ten Commandments because when we come to the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God gives reasons. And what's the reason? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath unto the Lord. For in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day He rested. But the pattern is 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. And so what I want us to understand is that in the garden, before the fall, in what some would say was paradise, in the way that things were supposed to be, God said that in order for humans to flourish, in order for man to flourish, in order for him to be all that he can be, in order for him to truly enjoy this garden, he has to work. Work is part of what it means to flourish as people. Another kids movie for you that brings up this point. You're all going to be going, oh, that's what Pastor John did on his sabbatical. He watched movies all day. I trust you, I didn't. How many? Some of you have seen the movie WALL-E. right? And what are the people like in Wally? They can't do anything, right? Because machines do it all. They don't walk. They don't do anything productive. They basically are carted around on their motorized vehicles. Of course, you can imagine that since they don't walk anywhere, they are rather rotund and kind of limp-like. And the culmination of the movie, when they finally realize that the machines are actually taking over the place because the humans basically can't do anything for themselves, the climactic moment is like when the captain, he basically manages to get out of his chair and stumble over to hit a shut-off button. I mean, that's a heroic moment. This is no Star Wars lightsaber battle. This is no Lord of the Rings throwing the ring into the fire and beating. None of that. The climactic moment of this movie, in terms of the human angle, is the guy who's never done basically anything in his life under his own power basically manages to get from about me to the front pew to hit a turn-off button. And so what's the point? It wasn't good for them not to work. It wasn't good for them to give all their work responsibilities to the robots and to the machines. It was good for them to work. It was for their benefit. It was for their flourishing. It was so that they could be truly, fully, wholly, completely human. And of course, then the happy music comes on and it all goes on. And what do? They start working and life gets better. And so we see that even the timing of these instructions about work, to work and to keep, are given in the context of a place without, there is no sin at that point. So in some ways, another evidence is the fact that God gives positive instruction to the man before the fall about what he's supposed to be doing. You know, we'll make in a week or so when we get to the whole creation of woman, this idea that when God says it's not good for man to be alone, and that's the reason that he makes a helper for the woman, or for the man, helper for the man. Well, in some ways, when we see what God positively does in creation, positively does before the fall, in some ways, implicitly he's saying to do otherwise would not be good. So the fact that he tells man explicitly, you're to work, the opposite of that is also true. It's not good for man to rest all the time. It's not good for man to sit around and do nothing. Now, I know for some of you that's like the perfect day, right? The perfect day for you is to sit around and do nothing. And that's okay every once in a while. But if that's all you did all the time, first, you'd die of starvation because you'd make no money and you'd have no money to buy food. And you wouldn't have any money, you wouldn't even have to do anything to grow your own food. So that's no good. You'd accomplish nothing. You couldn't fulfill any of your purposes if that's all you did every day. Right? I mean, you would be like, again, you got to think all I did was watch TV over the same. For those of you who've ever watched the TV series Monk, any of you remember Dale the Whale? Right? Dale the Whale was kind of an arch nemesis of Mr. Monk. And he was humongous because all he did all day was lay in bed and eat. And he had done so little work that he couldn't even feed himself. He had to have somebody who would feed him. It's not good for us not to work. I know that's a double negative, but I think you get the point. It's not good for us not to work. It's good. Work is good, not bad. This side of the fall, yes, it's hard. But it's not inherent in work itself. You were made to work. Kids, all the kids in the room, look at Pastor John up here. You were made to work. All the parents are going, yes. You were made to work. Okay? You have jobs to do. I don't know what they are. Maybe it's to clean your room up. Maybe it's to make your bed. Maybe it's to unload the dishwasher. I don't know what it might be in your house. But your parents, if they give you work to do, that's a good thing. It's for your good. I know you, most of your moms and dads, they are not going to work you to the point that your fingers fall off. They're not going to work you to the point that you drop over and pass out from exhaustion. I know most of your parents. I don't know all, so don't take that up. There's no promises here. We're made for work. Now, here's where I think we really get caught up about work and misunderstanding work. In the Bible, well, let's step back. In our way of thinking, work is what mom or dad or both do to earn money to pay the bills. It's what we do for a living, right? For a living, I'm a pastor. That's how I manage to feed my family and put clothes on the kids and my wife and myself and roof over. That's how I do that, right? Chris is a lawyer. Kevin works in retail. I mean, many of you work for A&M. We think that's work. So when we read work in the Bible, that's what we think of. We think about our job. And I'll be frank, I've talked to some of you. Some of you have horrible jobs. But that's not the Bible. We could have gone to a number of places just in the first couple of chapters of Genesis to deal with this issue of work. We have in 2:15 the working and keeping. But there's a variety of work that has been given to the man and the woman, right? If we went back to Genesis 1, after God creates man and woman, what does he tell them? Be fruitful. Multiply. Rule over the creation. Right? In a couple of weeks, when we look at it, God is going to create Eve, and she is given a job, right? She's given a responsibility. She's given, I'm going to start using these words interchangeably, work, vocation, and calling. She's given work to do. She's given a calling. She's given a vocation, right, to be a helper to the man in his work. And so what I want you to understand is that when the Bible speaks about work, it's speaking about all the callings in your life, all the vocations in your life, not just what you do 9 to 5 Monday through Friday, if that's your work schedule. I know some of you don't work that schedule, but it's not just what you do to make a living, to earn money. That's not work, biblically speaking. That's part of it, but not all of it. Work consists of all your callings, all your vocations, all that God has called you to do. And to be honest, that's a lot. Everybody in this room, you can start keeping tally of all your vocations and callings as we go through these. Everybody in this room has a calling, being created in the image of God, to worship and love the one true living God. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every single one of you. Even if you're not a Christian, by right of creation, you owe that. You have a calling on you that you should worship and love the one true living God. Everybody. Everybody. Yes, Janie Kate, that includes you. Okay? If you are a Christian, you have a calling to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus every day. Calling number two. That's two callings right there. Two vocations. For every one of you who's a Christian, you got two. You're already at number two. I am almost certain. I might bet my life on it, maybe, that every single one of you has the calling of a child. Every single one of you was the child of parents. And some of you may have been adopted. You may not know who your biological mom and dad are, but you are giving a calling as a child. You have responsibility. That's why I can tell the kids that they're supposed to work. They have a calling as children. And that goes not just when they're little. I have a calling as a child towards my mom and dad. I have a responsibility to my mom and dad. That particularly as they get older and they have needs, that I have a responsibility to them. I have a calling from God as their child, and I have to fulfill that calling. That's three. For some of us now, so that's almost everybody in the room has those three. The majority of you have a calling as siblings. That is, you have brothers or sisters, right? See, I can look right here. You guys, you have a calling. You have brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. My kid, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. Most of the families, brothers and sisters. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to your brothers and sisters. Okay? You have responsibilities to love them, to care for them, to recognize that their relationship to you is closer than any friend you'll ever have. You may have good friends, but none of them will be as close as your brother or sister. You have responsibilities. You have obligations. You have a calling to be good siblings. That's four. Oh, let's see. Some of you have the responsibility of being a spouse, the calling of being a spouse. You're married. You're a husband or you're a wife. You have responsibilities there. You have a vocation. You have a calling. If you have children, you have a calling to be a parent. That's six. You do have a calling. If you work, you have a calling there. So your job, that's a calling. You have a calling as a church member. You have a calling as grandparents, some of you. You have a calling and the students, college students, grad students. That is your calling. That is what you're supposed to be doing now. That's part of what you're called to do. And the list could go on and on. Most of you have friends. You have a calling as a friend. You have a vocation as a friend. And it just, it's expansive, all the things that God has called you to. So when you think about work, you don't need to be thinking about what you do 9 to 5 to put food on the table. That's only a small part of what God means when He talks about work. You have an expansive number of vocations, of callings to fulfill in this life. Some of them you haven't taken up yet. Teenagers, kids, your number's small, but it could go up. Some of you are going to get, most of you are probably going to get married someday, so you'll take up that calling as husband or wife. There's some of you who are married, but you haven't had kids yet. Eventually, you're going to take up that responsibility, that calling of parent. Some of you, your kids haven't had children yet, so you're not a grandparent yet, but that could happen someday. And any of the other myriad of callings that God could give you, your uncles, your aunts, your nieces, your nephews, you have all kinds of different callings in your life, all of them given to you by God and all that you are required to try and fulfill. It's a big view of work. And most of you are kind of going, I thought work was hard before. Now you're telling me it's bigger than I thought? Yes, it is. And as an aside, I'll tell you this, and I get this from another pastor, from Mark Driscoll, who's out in Seattle, Washington. If you really take seriously the callings in your life that God has given you and seek by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill those callings, you won't have time for a lot of the trivial things of this life. Gentlemen, I'll speak to you, particularly if you're married, but even if you're not, but if you're married and you've got a job and if you've got kids, I'm sorry. You cannot fulfill all your callings and play 20 hours of golf a week. You can't. Students, with all the callings that you have on your life, you can't play 20 hours of video games. You just can't. I know it seems like we're bashing Facebook a lot these days, but you can't spend 20 hours a day on Facebook. Really, probably 20 hours a week on Facebook and fulfill all the callings that God has given to you. You can't. Now, that's not to say there's not time, a place for Facebook, that there's not time to have recreation, that there's not time for fun. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we have to have things, the right priorities, and we have to have the right balance of these things. And when we begin to think of work only as our 9-to-5 job, Monday to Friday, then we look and go, well, I got all this free time. You don't. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work to fulfill your calling as a husband. It takes a lot of work to fulfill your calling as a wife. It takes a lot of work to fulfill your calling as a parent. Does it not? Amen? Unless my house is just very odd, I know that it's hard work. And you all go, well, that's because you have 6 kids. It doesn't matter how many kids you have. You have 1 kid, it's still a lot of work. It's a lot of work. So I want you to have a big view of work, of what God's called you to think of life in terms of calling. Not something that accidentally happened to you, but God has called you to these things. And it's good that He's called you to this thing. It's for your good. Now, the problem we have is this. This is where we bring the gospel in. And every single one of those callings that I mentioned, and even the ones that I didn't mention, we all stink at fulfilling our callings. We're horrible at fulfilling our callings. Who of us wants to stand before God and say, yes, I have fulfilled my calling to love and to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Anybody? Anybody? Who of us wants to stand before God as a believer and say, you know, because I have taken up my cross every day, and I've denied myself, and I've followed you every day perfectly, I can stand before you on my own merit and my own work. Anybody? Anybody want to take me up on that offer? Husbands, here's your chance. You've got a public forum. You can stand up right now. I give you permission to stand up and say, I have fulfilled my responsibilities, my calling as a husband perfectly, without any fault, without any deficit, without any deficiency, without any weakness, without anything. I am the perfect husband. You want to stand up? I'm going to sit down because I don't want to get in trouble. Nobody? Not one of you? Wives? You want to stand up and say, I submit to my husband just as the church submits to Christ perfectly, every day, every way. I've never had a thought against my husband that wasn't respectful. That I agree with everything he does. I worship the ground he walks on. Anybody? Any wives want to take that up? Parents? Any of you fathers want to stand up and say, I've never exasperated my children? I've never frustrated them, that I have perfectly raised my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I'm sitting down again because I don't want that to happen. Anybody? Do you do your work, your 9-to-5 job? Do you do that as you ought to do it? Do you fulfill your kids? Kids. And there's kids all over the room, so it's kind of hard to get to all of them. I'll come this way for a little bit so these kids don't feel neglected. Do you fulfill your calling as children all the time? Do you obey mom and dad all the time? And I see that head shaking yes. We'll ask dad about that afterwards. Anybody? Adults? For those of you who are adults, but your mom or your dad or both are still living, do you treat them with the honor and respect that they're due? Do you ever badmouth them to other people? Does the thought of that you might have to care for them in their old age, does that just fill you with anger and resentment and bitterness because you might have to take care of your parents as they get older and they're not able to take care of themselves? Here's the gospel crisis. There's not a one of us who can stand before God and say, I have perfectly fulfilled any of the callings that have been placed upon me. There's not one. There's no way that we can stand before God and use our work in any sense of the word, as a means by which to stand before God and say, you should accept me because I've been a good worshiper. I've been a good follower of Jesus. I've been a good child. I've been a good husband. I've been a good father. I've been a good worker. I've been a good brother. I've been a good friend. There's no hope for us in that. Because the Bible looks at all that and basically says, filthy rags. But here's the glory of the gospel. In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit agreed together to redeem a people. And as part of that plan, God the Son took up a calling. God the Son took up a vocation. God the Son took up work. God the Son took up the calling of leaving the splendors of heaven and taking upon Himself humanity, being born under the law, being born in a low condition. Jesus wasn't born into royalty. You all know the Christmas story. You all know where He was born. You all know the conditions He was born. You know the economic condition of His parents from whom He was born. That was part of His calling. He took up the calling of coming in for 33 years, living a perfect life in this world, so that He might fulfill the law on behalf of His people, so that we might stand before God, not clothed in our own righteousness, which is filthy, but clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That was a calling that He took upon Himself, that He fulfilled perfectly. He had a calling. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed, if there was any other way to fulfill this calling, would the Lord please make it known? Would the Father please make it known? But He said, not my will, but yours be done, Father. And so, but we will celebrate in a couple of weeks. He took upon Himself the calling of being placed naked before the watching crowds, having His body broken and His blood shed, so that His people's sin might be cleansed, so that in His body He might bear the wrath of God that wasn't His for anything He had done sinful, but for us, His people. That was a calling that Jesus took up on our behalf that He fulfilled perfectly, wholly, completely, fully, so that we might be saved. And then God the Father took up His calling. And after 3 days in the grave, God the Father raised Him from the grave. And He exalted Him to His right hand, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. And Jesus has a calling even today that He is fulfilling perfectly as He sits at the right hand of the Father and He intercedes for us, His people. Because He knows, having taken on our humanity, He knows our weakness. He knows our struggles. He knows the temptations that we undergo. And He is a high priest. He was able to sympathize with us. And here's the glorious climax, the glorious fruition of the gospel that's going to happen one day, is Jesus still has one calling to fulfill. And that is His calling of coming back and wrapping up history and ruling and reigning forever and ever and ever and ever. And we, His people, get to be the beneficiaries of the fact that Jesus did His work fully, completely, perfectly, and we reap the benefits. When we come to this table in a minute, that's what we're remembering, is Jesus has done His work on our behalf. And we get the blessings from it because we have no hope in our own work. And so we don't work. We don't try and fulfill our callings to try and earn from God. Because God has already richly blessed us in Christ with all the blessings that Christ achieved through His death and His resurrection and His ascension, we now work out of response to that. So I don't try to be a good husband, to do my calling as a husband, to try and earn favor with God. I look and go, God has been merciful to me. God is at work in me. And so then I am now enabled to try and pursue fulfilling that calling, knowing I'll never do it perfectly. But knowing that when I fail, I can go to Jesus and say, I have failed again. And He goes, your failure, your sin is covered. And I get back up and I try again and I fail again. Our hope, dear ones, is that Jesus has done His work perfectly for us. And that is a reason for us to celebrate as we come to this table, is a reason for us to celebrate as we sing. And I'm going to exhort you, particularly when we get to that last song, let us love and sing and wonder. Ponder anew the grace and the mercy of God to us. And then sing with all your being. How can you not consider the work of Jesus, the good news of the work of Jesus, and not sing with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength to our great Savior? Let's pray together. Father, we know work is hard this side of the fall. And we so easily fall into a way of thinking about it that it's all bad and we just don't want to work. We just want to rest all the time and not do anything. And You've called us to so many different callings and vocations. And we're thankful that You love us enough that You call us to work because it's for our good. It's the way we show forth Your image. It's the way we show forth that we were made for something, that we have a purpose. But Father, we know that our work is not good enough to earn salvation from You or favor or deliverance from You. And so we are thankful that Jesus has worked on our behalf. And we stand in Your presence on the merit of His work and pray that You would continue to work in us in such a way that as we work out our salvation, You would continue to work and that You would receive all the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.